In Hebrews 12 and 13, the final chapters, which we read significant portions of tonight, you do almost hear what seems to be, to me at least, like a shotgun approach to the end of a sermon. It seems as if maybe Paul thinks he's been preaching long enough. If I were to read aloud all 13 chapters of Hebrews, you'd probably get a little annoyed and bored with me at how long it is. And so maybe he's trying to wrap up quickly or something like that. But he hits kind of all sorts of things in these last couple chapters. And in some ways, it's hard to decide what exactly to talk about tonight. But I do think there is a flow to it, that one thing kind of leads to another whenever he's talking. And so we'll just go with the flow tonight. So it seems. Therefore, he begins chapter 12. That recalls then what happened in chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and you can remember who these witnesses are from chapter 11, like we talked about last week, those in the quote-unquote hall of faith, those who by faith accomplished many great things, Moses, and Abel, and Abraham, and all the rest of them. Therefore, since we are surrounded by these cloud of witnesses, hearkening maybe to some of the language in Revelation that those saints who have gone before us are in the heavens, seated around the throne of majesty, and they do pray for us, we don't pray to them, but they do pray for us and are examples for us. Since, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us then continue, Paul says. Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let us run the race with endurance. And what is he teaching us here? That when we are weighed down by trials of this world, when he says that we need to put aside the weights that weigh heavy on us, you know what the weights in your life are, those things that make you feel maybe even physically like you can't move, bogged down, weighed down by the weights and trials of this world, the things that make you not want to get out of bed in the morning. You'd rather just lay there and try to go back to sleep so that you don't have to think about them. Those kind of weights, let us set those aside. And let us also, by the way, he says, set aside the sins which so easily, interesting adverb, easily ensnare us. We are easily ensnared by sin and weighed down by trials in this world. But we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so let us set those aside. How does being surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses help us set aside weights and sins? It helps us set aside weight and sins because when we remember Abel, when we remember Abraham, when we remember Moses and the things that God did in their life, we can see very clearly, this is why the Old Testament is partly given to us, is to learn from these saints and learn their example. We can see what God is capable of doing in our lives. When we look at Abel and see how he was persecuted by his own brother, but how in a simple faith he offered a sacrifice acceptable to God, that we can get through the same. We can get through persecution and problems with our family. When we see Abraham, who was called to the great faithfulness, even to sacrifice the only son whom he loved, we can see that when God asks difficult things of us, that faith will bring us through, and that Christ's forgiveness and mercy, the ram caught in the thickets by his horn, will be a greater plan for us. When we see Moses, estranged from his family at a young age, called, how he felt to be unready, but called nonetheless to be the leader of a great people, we can see how God can use us in ways we did not expect. And with all of them, we see them ensnared in sin and weighed down, and yet God lifting them up, God helping them, God forgiving them. And if he can forgive them, if he can forgive Abraham for his adultery and Moses for his murder, then certainly he can forgive you too. And where else do we get the motivation then to continue on this race? Looking to Jesus, the founder or author and finisher or perfecter, you've probably heard the translation, of our faith. And the idea here is that Jesus is both the front end and the back. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. In our race of faith, Jesus is the one who gives us faith in the first place, and he's the one who keeps us faithful until the end. He's the one who is the first faithful and the last faithful. He's the one who is the author of faith, but also the one who, as we talked about last week, perfects us. In fact, this is the same word, the finisher or perfecter. This is that same, it is finished, it is perfected word. He's the one who makes all things complete the way he wanted it to be. And so along this journey of faith that we're running, not only are we surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, but we have this Jesus here, the founder and the perfecter, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. And that leads Paul to continue on. He is also the ultimate example for you. He says it this way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ endured the ultimate suffering of all time. He endured not only the physical suffering of being stretched out on a cross, hanging naked, suffocating, all of that, but even more than that physical torture, he endured the weight of the sin of the entire world in himself, in his body, on the tree. A suffering like no other. And yet, that was his coronation. Despising the shame, enduring the cross, that is when, Paul says, he sits down at the throne of God. You might think that he doesn't sit down at the throne of God until his ascension, until he ascends into heaven. But no, Paul says he sat down at the throne on the cross. That's his throne. That's when he becomes king. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. That's why we preach Christ crucified. And in that suffering that is also glory, in that cross that is also a throne, you can see that the suffering and trials that God sends are not for the sake of suffering and trial, but for the sake of goodness, for the sake of growth, for the sake of faith. What did God have in mind with the cross? He did not have in mind only the ultimate suffering of the world and his wrath. Certainly, that's true. But to use Paul's language here, the telos, the perfection, the finishing of the cross, the end of the cross, was not only to be shame and suffering. The end was resurrection. The end was eternal life. The end was forgiveness for the entire world and mercy. And so when he sends you a suffering or a trial or a sin which ensnares you, it is not for shame. It is not for only suffering. It is not only for trial, but the end of getting through those things, the end of the chastening, it is for teaching. It is for growth. It is for goodness. He says it this way: if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? In fact, when you go through trials, as you fight against sin, as you experience weights of this world on you, it is actually a sign that God loves you. If you are without chastening, of which we have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, imagine a father who hates his children. What would he do? He would neglect them, and especially neglect their discipline. He would let them eat junk food all night long and stay up as late as they wanted and misbehave and be the cause of their own destruction. That's the most hateful thing a parent could do. But what father is there that does not chasten his son? Paul says it this way: now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. The child does not like it whenever he is disciplined for his misbehavior. Of course not. None of us likes to be chastened. It is painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, Paul says, strengthen your hands and knees and make straight your paths. Do not let, he kind of pictures our journey in this race of faith, of us using our limbs. Don't let these limbs of yours go lame. Rather, let God heal them through his chastening. Be healed. And so we're running this race. We are supported by the great cloud of witnesses. We are looking to Jesus, who both founded and is perfecting and has perfected, as we talked about, our faith. And now we recognize what trials are for during this race. And now Paul turns to some final, very practical things that he wants the Hebrews to be aware of before he stops preaching. And that is, first of all, that they would not be taken away by strange doctrines, that they would follow the faith of those who have preached God's word to them. And I think Paul here is specifically worried about Jewish doctrines. He's talking to people who are of the Jewish diaspora, ethnically Jewish, but have converted to Christianity. But they also know the Old Testament very well, and they probably still have some connection with these rabbis that are roaming around that are what are called Judaizers, who are telling Christians, you know, if you really want to be a Christian, you know, you still have to undergo circumcision. And on top of that, rabbis that are kind of Pharisaical, and if you go back in the Gospels and you read about the Pharisees and some of these other Jewish sects, you know that they're teaching things that aren't quite in line even with the Old Testament, let alone with God's word as a whole, interpreted through the lens of Jesus Christ. There are some strange Jewish doctrines, and you can see the continuation of that if you go forward a few hundred years and start to look into things like the Talmud. This is why Paul says it this way: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's making the very clear point that the Old Testament yesterday is Christian scripture as much as today and forever the New Testament is Christian scripture. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God are not two different gods. It's not the God of law and the God of gospel or something silly like that. That's also why he brought up that whole Hall of Faith thing before too. Moses, Abel, Abraham, all the rest of them, those were Christians. The Old Covenant, yes, there is an Old and a New Covenant. The Old Covenant is subsumed into the New because the better, the greater, Jesus Christ has come. And he even goes as far, because he's concerned about this and what's going on in the lives of these people, to give one final argument about how Jesus is more better and final in his sacrifice, that he was sacrificed outside the gate instead of in the temple, and so that we can go to him and partake of him in a way better than that of the old. He's very concerned that they're not taken away by these strange doctrines. Now, I doubt that many of you, if any of you, are tempted to become Orthodox Jewish. Okay, so that's not what I'm going to tell you to beware of, like Paul is telling them to beware of. However, there are lots of strange doctrines still out there today, and his warning is still applicable. You can think back to earlier in Hebrews when he warned against people being confused about the doctrine of baptisms. That's something we still deal with today, is that a lot of people think they need to be rebaptized in order to be truly baptized, for instance. And so there are lots of strange doctrines out there, and you should beware. Test every spirit. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the gospel that you know through Jesus Christ, even that of the angels, beware. And then his last piece of practical advice goes right along with that, and that is to obey those who rule over you. In other words, trust your pastor, your Christian pastor, that he has given you. And maybe again here, Paul is hinting to them about this problem of Judaism and the rabbis. Maybe some of them are still listening to rabbinical teachings while also trying to listen to the teaching of the apostles. And you can remember how when he was listing out fundamental doctrines earlier on, he brought up the laying on of hands as a particularly important doctrine, a fundamental doctrine that Christian ordination of a Christian pastor was fundamental to knowing, I think in this case, who to trust. And again, maybe you're not listening to Jewish rabbis out there, but again, there are lots of influences, especially now with the internet, that you could be taken away with. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go out and listen to other people's ideas. I'm not saying that you should only ever listen to my podcast and no others. I would get very bored myself if I had to sit here and listen to my podcast all the time. But what I'm saying is that what Paul is saying here is that you should trust and recognize your pastor as that guy who God has given, as he says, to watch over your soul. And whoever you listen to on the internet doesn't necessarily have to do this, but I have to give an account to God on the final day of what I taught from the pulpit. And I'm going to be judged more harshly as a teacher for Christ's church. And so it's good for you to recognize that what I preach, and I'm not talking about me, whoever stands in this pulpit as your pastor, whether it's me now or someone else 45 years from now, that's how long I plan to be here, at least, we'll see. It's good for you to recognize that what that guy preaches and teaches and counsels and leads you in is meant and should be meant for your good. And Paul ends with kind of this note here, pray for me. I urge you, pray for me, because I desire to live honorably for you and with you. So that's his practical advice to end the sermon. And with that practical advice, let us say one more time, let us run the race with endurance, because in Christ all things are made better. In him we have a high priest who perfects us through the perfect sacrifice. And I'll close this series through the book of Hebrews with the same way that Paul closes his sermon to the Hebrews, as it really does tie everything together, this final benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.